read from her handphone. Nowadays, your Bible is available in so many formats. But that was not the case with the first century church. The first century church didn't have the Bible. And whatever scripture they had, they were very thankful. In the olden days, because there wasn't a Bible, the Bible was still being formed, how did people begin to cherish scripture? They did it by memorizing. It is something the Jews used to do, and you find in the Old Testament. I want to start off this morning with a little bit different. This is a verse, which I think is very important, especially for people like me. I'll tell you why later, but you can suspect. And I want to try to encourage us to memorize scripture, which I think is a good practice. The kids are doing it, so the adults should also learn, right? So what we're going to do is, we're going to read this out loud, and then after that, I'll turn to the next slide, which is blank, and then you're going to say it. Shall we do that? It's good practice, right? All right, so let me just get to this. What we do is, I give you a few seconds to try to memorize it on yourself, to get your warm up a little bit, okay? And then afterwards, at a count of three, we're going to read this out loud together. Then we're going to go to the next slide, and then we'll say 1, 2, 3, and then let's see whether your memory cells are working this morning. Okay, let's try that, all right? At a go of 1, 2, 3, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Okay, then we're going to go to the next slide. And then at the count of three, you repeat that, okay? All right, 1, 2, 3. I don't know whether you get my point. Anyway, this just to encourage you all. Scripture has power. Scripture has power. And sometimes in an age where we have so many things, we forget that power. In the early days, the way the church was run, if someone came into the church with a letter, the church will be so happy, and they'll spend the whole morning reading that letter. And you find it in the Old Testament with Joshua and everyone else, they will memorize scripture. Why do you think when you look at the apostles, when they write, they can quote the Old Testament? Because scripture is ingrained in them. And that is the Word of God. And the Word of God has power. And this morning, we're really going to look at the power of words. Let me just go on and give you an illustration. This is a character taken from this book called The Pilgrim's Progress. I wonder how many of you have anyone here read The Pilgrim's Progress? One at the back. Anyone here? Two. Wow, we have a few classics, not many. Yeah? Pilgrim's Progress was written in the 16th century, and it's about two people called Christian and Christina who make a journey to a place called the Celestial City. It is an allegorical story by John Bunyan. It's a classic. And along the way, they meet people. And I want to read you a chapter. This is taken from the actual illustration of the book. Along the way, the main character is called Faithful. He meets this man. And Faithful talks to the man. And this is what the dialogue goes this way. Faithful says, "Come on then. Let us work together, walk together, so that we can talk of things that are helpful." And the stranger says, "That suits me fine. I'm glad to meet with you, those who are interested in the better things of life. For tell you the truth, there are very few of these days who want to talk of things of value. Most of our generation are interested only in the trivial things of no profit. This has been a heartache to me." 16th century, sounds like nowadays. Faithful replies, "Yes, this is indeed regrettable. For one in this world is more worthy of our conversations than things of God." And the stranger replies, "If a person has an interest in things which is marvelous and enduring, he will discuss things of mysteries of life. Or if he loves to think of miracles, where would he find records so trustworthy, so beautiful, as related in the Holy Scriptures?" And Faithful now gets really into conversation. "That's true. But to be benefited by these things should be our aim. And the stranger says, yes, that's what I say. To talk of these things is most profitable. For by so doing, a man may get knowledge of many things, such as the vanity of earthly things and the value of things above. That is general, but to be specific, by this a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness. Besides, a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer. Also by this, you may learn that all the great promises and the consolations of the Gospels to vindicate us from the truth and to instruct the ignorant. And faithful after hearing this is so encouraged, he says, I'm glad to hear you say these things. And the rest of the conversation goes that way. The name of this stranger is called Talkative. He talks a lot. And at the end of the dialogue, quite interestingly, Christian comes alongside Faithful and says this about this man called Talkative. He says, when he talks of prayer, repentance, faith, he is not talking of his own personal experience, but merely repeating what he has heard. I've been to his home. I've observed him both at home and abroad. I know where I speak. His house, this guy, Talkative, is as void of Christ as the white is of an egg of flavor. In his life, there is no sign of prayer or repentance. He is the very stain and reproach of Christianity we all know. The name of Christ is scorned in all that know him. Many of his neighbors say, a saint abroad, a devil at home. His family find it so. He is rude, uncouth, a temper like a buzzsaw, and a tongue like a scorpion. When he gets angry, he can curse like a blue streak. Must have some Chinese blood in him. What are we talking about today? We're talking about words. And here is a guy in the Pilgrim's Progress called Talkative who can give you the impression he's a great Christian, comes to church on Sunday. But at home, he's a completely different person and his language changes. Here's another man who also talks a lot. And you better be careful because he may be an ex-president of the United States. And I've been following him in quite detail because you don't want to slander anyone publicly. And he has insulted anyone possible. He insulted the Mexicans. He insulted the Chinese government by saying, you know, next time you come, we just give you a burger. You know, he's insulted war prisoners. He's insulted women saying that, you know, abortion, you should go to jail. And in one of the most disturbing insults you can get on YouTube, he insulted a person with a special needs person who's a reporter. He actually mimicked his whole action. It was really, really degrading. And this man is the forerunner of the Republican Party. He talks a lot. Very powerful. Words have power. I'm going to show you another man who also talks a lot. But he is very polite. Very knowledgeable. His words are very carefully constructed. And he makes a point not to insult women or to insult the disabled or people of different faiths. He is very well learned in other faiths. And he was here recently in Malaysia. And I've actually heard him because I was in India years ago. And he's got a TV program. And it's been around for a long time. It's called Peace TV. I've heard him. He speaks very good English. And he can memorize scripture. And by the way, he can do better memory verses than you guys are. He can really quote scripture. He follows in the footsteps of another guy called Ahmed Didat, which is a South African preacher. These are guys who really know scripture. And not only scripture, his comparative religion is very good. And some of the things he said recently when he was here are very disturbing. Extremely disturbing. One of the remarks he makes is this, is that if you wish a Christian Merry Christmas, that is wrong. Because you are saying you agree that Jesus was born on December 25th. So don't wish a Christian Merry Christmas. Can you imagine telling that to our local community? Words carry power. And people who have the gift of the gab have a very long reach of influence. And today, very interestingly, James goes specifically into this topic. And what's interesting is that you may say, oh, you know, maybe this refers to people like Arnold, people who talk a lot, you know. I'm not the guy who talks a lot. But you see, words is about communication, and communication can be verbal or non-verbal. And nowadays, in this age, not like last time where people have to memorize scripture, you can click open your handphone, the Bible comes out there. There is a new medium. There is social media. And things go viral. And you don't need to be able to talk a lot. You just can say two words and click, and it goes everywhere. So this morning, scripture is leading us to something very important. It is about the words you and I say. And words have power. And I pray this morning as we go through scripture that God's word will speak to our words. And in humility, all of us will learn something. I think for some reason, Peter intentionally gave me this text. He said, this guy talks so much, let him go and teach about talking, So, but I think it's not about whether you have the gift or the gap. We all talk. We all email. We all WhatsApp. We all write. We all say things. And this morning, God is just asking you and I, have you considered these words? They can be very lethal. So let's come before God in prayer. God, we just come before you in humility. We come before you now in just asking that your word, that which has power, which will go out, will not come back void, O Lord, as you said in Isaiah chapter 55, O Lord, that the word of God that goes out will not come back void. We ask, O Lord, that your word becomes our word in this world and this generation where people can insult one another very simply. Or people can stand up there and convince others intellectually to say, this is the right religion. And lead many people astray from you. We just need to look at Christianity and how we are fractured to see that evidence. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll go through the text. And it's what we'll do is that let's try to... I would like you all to look at scripture today. Like I say, if you're talking about words, we all should not look at what a teacher teaches. You should see what scripture teaches you. And what's interesting here is to try to break how the text becomes one whole. Now, quite interesting is the first two verses are aiming at teachers. Of the first verse, it's almost like it's disconnected. The first verse is about teachers. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Then the rest of it is very obviously about the tongue. So the question is, how do you tie verse 1 to the rest of it? And I'd like to propose to you, this is the way the text is broken. Because teachers talk the most. You can't talk, don't be a teacher. That's the function of a teacher. And we know that, in fact, because he goes down later on to verse 13, he talks about who is wise and understanding among you. That's obviously referring to teachers again. So words of a teacher, we're going to break that down. Then words and its power in sin. That's the main bulk of the text. And words and double-mindedness. That carries us from 9 to verse 12. And there are a lot of rich illustrations in here. Let's look at the first verse. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know we who teach will be judged more strictly. He uses the word we. What is quite interesting here, he doesn't define what is a teacher. Paul does it in the book of Corinthians, but it's obviously those who have the gift of teaching. Now, when he opens up and says, not many of you should presume, it obviously means there is a demand for teachers. People want to be teachers. And I think during that time when you had rabbis, you had the Jewish culture, and James is very entrenched in Hellenistic Jew culture, the rabbi had respect. It's like Chinese culture during the olden days in time of Confucius. If you're a scholar, people give you respect. From that, he gives a general remark. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault with what he says, he is a perfect man. Look at that. If we all stumble in many ways, if anyone is never at fault at what he says, he is a perfect man. And he ties the mouth. If you can control your mouth, you can control the rest of your body. That is his treatise for the text. Let us break this down. The words of a teacher influence our faith. And that's why he says very clearly here, those who are teachers will be judged more strictly. One teacher, just one, can influence a multitude. You ask anyone who's not Christian, you see you're a Christian, what's the first question they ask you? Are you Catholic or Protestant? And if you've got a bit more knowledge of Christianity, the second question you ask you will be, or if you talk to a Christian now, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm from First Baptist Church. He tells you from this other church. Then there'll be a silence. Oh, in the next question, are you charismatic or evangelical? Correct or not? It's very sad, you know. But all of this comes from teachers. Teachers who tell you, I'm right, you know. Right now, this Sunday morning, people from other churches will tell you, this is the right Christianity. You got to speak more in tongues and you have to see more miracles. Another church will say, no, this is more right. You must read the Bible more. This, we are more right. We are morally better. We observe the Sabbath. This is right. How do you know you're in the right church anyway? How do you know First Baptist Church is the right church? So teaching is critical. People like us who stand up here, we better be shaking because we will be judged. And Scripture tells us this in the book of Acts, when Paul leaves Ephesus, the first thing Paul tells the elders is, savage wolves will tear you apart. And the evidence is this. Nowadays, you say Christian, there are probably thousands of denominations. And let's not talk about the fringe. Recently, Prince just passed away. Do you know what Faith Prince was? He was a Jehovah's Witness. He became a Jehovah's Witness, like Michael Jackson. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. I met the Jehovah's Witness in KK, and they will tell you they're the right Christians. I was in state last week. The Mormon church is there. They will tell you they're the right Christians. So how do you know you're in the right church? But what's quite interesting is the way James frames it. You see, chapter 3 comes on the heels of chapter 2. And chapter 2 is telling you, you know what? Let's not talk about theology. Let's talk about your faith and your deeds. And now he's talking about works and words. Works and words are tied together. So the first thing is words of a teacher influences our faith. But secondly, it influences our works. And we go back to the earlier chapter. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? There was a cartoon on The Simpsons. And when in that dream, Homer and Marge die and they go to heaven. Heaven is split into two parts, Catholic heaven and Protestant heaven. It's ironic, isn't it? It shows you what a secular world thinks of Christians, you know. You people are so split, you know. It was a satire. It was very tragic. Of course, as you know, America is considered a very Protestant nature, a very evangelical nation. Few of the presidents have all been evangelicals, you know. When Mitt Romney, a Mormon, decided to run, you see how they worked about it, you know. Anyway, the point of the cartoon was quite interesting. It went about it, made a jab about Christians, and in the end, it basically said this. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant if you behave this way. That was the point of the cartoon. Who cares? And sometimes we make fun, you know, we say, look at that church, they teach prosperity, and then your behavior isn't any better. Or you look at that church, you know, they teach all these wrong things about tongues, and your behavior is not much better. And that is the point where James is coming at. It is about our works. So there are a few things that's coming out of here. What we say, what we do, and what we believe. And they should all tie together. And we're going to break that down a little bit. So here's the first point. It really, in the end, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a Catholic heaven or a Protestant heaven, but I'll tell you, there's not going to be a Baptist heaven either. In the end, when you get up there, I mean, really, you think God's going to care whether you're Anglican or evangelical or whatever term you want to call it. You may think you are mentally correct, your theology is right. It is the way you live and what you say. That's the bottom line. And let's break that down a little bit more. And he says something, the words of a teacher that centers on Christ, not man. He, further down the text, he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let it show him by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And this is obviously talking about teachers. And what James is obviously saying, you better walk the talk if you're a teacher. It's not how smart you are. It's not how clever, how much you can memorize scripture. It's not how talented you are, come up here and talk. It's not how good your communication skills are. It's your life. And there are two pre-qualifications Jesus gives us. One is Matthew. The first is the control over humility. And again, James picks that up. And he mentions there in verse 13, deeds done in humility, that comes from wisdom. And Jesus says this, the teachers of the law, they love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. So what's the first point? The point is that the teacher Any teacher in any church, especially if you're a big church, has the temptation of what? The temptation of respect. Like you said, one man can influence a lot of people. So when you stand up here, whoever it is, the temptation of respect and self-glory, your ego is going to get a boost. That's one. And the way to break that out, Jesus gives the medicine. Further down, he says, nor are you to be called teacher. Now, he's talking in what we call hyperbole. He says, you have only one teacher, the Christ. So the way to get past this is, you know what? You call yourself teacher. Well, very good. Point to Christ. Don't point to yourself. Because anyone who stands up here who's got a gift of the gab or some stage presence, some people will say that refers to me. I don't want to get there, but you will point to you. So Jesus says, you know what? Point to God. And to more in particular, point to the gospel. Now let me just break this down. There were statistics done 2 years ago on pastor salary and size of a church. They are mutually connected. The bigger the church is, the higher the paycheck. So what's the temptation? Grow your church. The bigger you are, your gaji goes up. And we now have a syndrome. Just go back and Google the word celebrity pastor. See how many hits you get. Or celebrity preacher. There is a market for this because anyone standing in front of a crowd, it gets to you. So there's a warning here. So James warns you first about humility, your good life. You got to be very careful on this. And nowadays, it's also the way preachers are dressed, you know. I mean, they look like they got image consultants, you know. Seriously, I'm not really trying to, you know. I mean, you shouldn't come up here and dress shabbily, lah. You know, my wife always say I look like ape. So this morning, she picked up my clothes for me. She say, you know. And as you know, recently, some of us have started to try not wearing ties. We say, hey, let's see, cannot wear tie. Last week, Massimo came, I had a jacket and jeans. I don't be legalistic about this. I think you should dress decently. You shouldn't bring attention to yourself. But look at this gentleman here. Look like every week there's a wardrobe change, you know. So the image, now how can you say you are bringing attention to Christ when you're so concerned about your hairdo, your clothing, and your stage presence? Which leads me to the most important question. This next question is very important. You must really pay attention to this question. How about FBC? By the way, I took pictures of Peter a few weeks ago. Actually, my wife did. Have you realized he's wearing the same shirt and pants today? I mean, you don't realize it. You go ask Peter, stand up, go, look, he's wearing the same shirt, same pants. Whatever you say about our chairman, you cannot accuse him of trying to bring attention to himself. You cannot do that. Now, why? I want to spend a few minutes on this. At the risk of being chonghe, lah. You see, some people come to a church and they say, hey, why is it you don't have a senior pastor? Or they come and tell you, you know what? The preaching should be by the senior pastor most of the time. I like to humbly suggest that's not found in Scripture. And so, for those of you who have been with us a while, here's a good time to explain why FBC does what it does in this preaching. Who does the preaching? Number one, or the teaching, the most is by our elder. That's biblical, it's Peter. That's found in 1 Corinthians. He is our elder. Not all elders teach. We find that in Timothy and Peter. But some elders are gifted with teaching. That's Peter. After that, we have two pastors, Massimo preachers and Mark preachers. We have a missionary, David. They're all in full time. Then me and Yidian, who are at the back, if we had a way, both of us would retire already. But both of us are in the leadership and we speak. Now, why do we have an ensemble of preachers from various backgrounds, from laity and clergy? I tell you why. It keeps us humble. Because you cannot have a superstar in that way. Because you rotate. It also safeguards the church because we have seen this in other churches where the preacher becomes so popular. People flock to the church to hear their preacher and then something happens. He could have fallen sick. He could have done something wrong, misplaced money. And the whole church just implodes. And that's why FBC does what it does with teaching. Me, Yidan, David, we are just like you. We stand up here and we share, and I share with trembling. People like Massimo, they share up here because they are clergy. My job is, I am an architect. I think I bleed like all of you. I understand corruption. I understand temptations of the flesh. So when I pray, when I speak, you can say, look, Arnold's like me. He struggles like me. And then together, we don't point to the speaker. We point to the gospel. And the gospel will change us. That is why we do it. And we pray that you at least take that. But that's how we do teachers in FBC. And please go and look at Peter's dressing on the way out. And the second point, here's the key point we want to pick out. Three key points. The subtlety of sinning with words, the potency of sinning with words, and the origin of sinning with words. Now, this is quite important. This is the core of the text. And James picks this back way at chapter 1. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Discipline begins with controlling your own words. Some Christians, they lead a very moral life. And they act like they're very moral. And they're very quiet. But whenever they open their mouth, the few times they do it, the words are so biting, you know. I've seen this so often in my life. And what James is saying is a very simple treatise, you know. You cannot control your mouth, you cannot control the rest of your body. No matter how you appear to be godly. Because it will break. Why? Because the mouth is connected to the heart. And at one point, no matter how guarded you are, your mouth will say what the heart is saying. And then we will see it. For example, you could be very, very righteous, very moral. And every time, everything you come out is always negative. You're always criticizing Peter, Arnold, FBCs like that. It obviously means your heart has bitterness. And you haven't dealt with that. So James is very right. The indicator is the mouth. What comes out from within comes from the mouth. And Jesus says that. We're going to pick that up later. Now let's give you a clear example. Again, of my friend here. I'm not trying to slander him. At one point, if you know this, I followed the American primaries with almost religious fanatism. I must admit it. Okay, and of course, now he's at one point, there was an issue of Ted Cruz. Someone posted something about Melanie, which is Cruz's wife. And our friend went ballistic. And what he did, he posted this tweet comparing both the wives. It was really underhand, you know. And so Anderson confronts him, Cooper Anderson confronts him. I saw the whole interview. I mean, you can get it on YouTube. And he says, why do you do it? And Trump says, well, Cruz started it. He says, no, Cruz didn't start it. And why do you have to bring the wives in? Well, he started it. And the whole thing went, well, it was really very childish. And Cruz and Trump wouldn't back down. At one point, Anderson just cut him off. And it was all over the papers. And Anderson said, you are going to be the president of the United States. You're running for that. How can you behave this way? And that's the point. The point is that if you do tit for tat in your elections, you know, because the way Cruz was saying, well, he started it, so I reacted. If you can do that, what happens when you become president? So the Koreans provoke you, are you going to do tit for tat? Then build a wall and kick out all the Muslims. I mean, he made a lot of threats, you know. So the point is, what you say reflects your heart. So that's the danger of this here. Now, so the subtleness of sinning with sin, as one teacher can influence a whole lot of people, one word can bring in a multitude of sins. And that's why James says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Then James gives a few examples, and we'll break it down. And he gives two, one in verse 3, another in verse 4. Verse 3 is about horse. Meaning the horse is big, but a bit, which is like a bridle you put in your mouth, a small little thing can control a big horse. He gives an even more powerful illustration. He says, look at a ship. And this is a merchant ship. This is the kind of ship that Paul used in his missionary journey. And during those times, the ship is going by sails, you know, by the wind. And he's saying the rudder is so small, the rudder, being so tiny, can direct the ship. Now, what's the point? The point is you have a huge object being controlled by a small object. Now, I need us to internalize this because all of us know that, you know, we all got problems with our tongue. Some of us got verbal diarrhea. Some of us got biting words. Some of us like to make crude jokes. But I think we don't take it seriously enough. You see, the sins of the tongue is something we sort of say, everyone does it, lah. So no big deal, lah. WhatsApp and send a bad joke over, or, you know, go out there and gossip with somebody. Everyone does it. The phone ring, give a white lie, you know, no big deal. So here James is telling you, the small object controls a big object. Let me give you a better illustration. In World War II, there was a ship called the Bismarck. It's a Nazi warship. It was so powerful that Hitler said it was unsinkable. And very famous, he fought against Britain's largest warship called the Hood and sank it. 1,300 people died. This ship was impregnable. Very, very powerful. You couldn't fight it, you know. It could go on the sea and fight any other destroyers and nobody came near it. It was, you know, German technology. It was so powerful. But at one point, the Bismarck was sunk. Now, how did they sink the Bismarck? Impregnable, huge battleship. Steel as thick as anything. The British realized one thing. You can't fight this guy head on. And so they used torpedo ships. And you know what the torpedo ships were aiming for? Take a guess. They were aiming for the rudder. And you read the history. What they did was the British torpedo ships were just keep hitting torpedoes. Once you hit the rudder, you know what happens to the ship? The ship can't move. The ship went around in circles. When you go around in circles, you are easy picking. And then over time, they kept just whacking the ship, and finally the ship sank. Out of this, the very famous saying, loose lips might sink ships, comes from this. I mean, some of you might have heard this term, right? It came from this. So what you say can sink a ship. Don't underestimate the extent of the damage you can do with your tongue, or something you send by email, or a tweet, or a WhatsApp. Let's give a few illustrations of it, because it is so subtle, you don't pick it up. And here's the most obvious area we don't realize, no, because we're all very churchy people. You know where's the most subtle area? At home. At home. Winston Churchill, I'm going to all talk about leaders today, you know, because they influence us. His father was Lord Randolph Churchill. And when Winston Churchill graduated from military school, the father sent him this letter. It's in his autobiography. It's from the dad, you know. Do not think I'm going to take the trouble of writing to you long letters after every failure you commit and undergo. After he graduated from military school. You know why? The father was unhappy. He didn't make it to the top honors. I no longer attach the slightest weight to anything you may say about your own achievements and exploits. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, unprofitable life you had during your school days and later months, you will become a mere social wastrel, one of hundreds of the public school failures, and you will degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. If that is so, you have to bear all the blame for such misfortunes yourself. And I think Winston Churchill never forgave or forgot this. You go read his autobiography. And you know what's the most unkind part of the letter? He wrote a long letter. At the end, you know what he signed it off? You see, if you write something like that, at the end you say, your dad still loves you very much. And you know, whatever I say, I know it's harsh, son, but I do it for your own good. You qualify. You know what he wrote at the end? Mom loves you. Yeah, I mean, you go read it. Your mother loves you. You know what he's trying to say, right? I don't give a tit about you, you know. No, you see, the thing is, and as far as he's concerned, probably the dad's probably thinking, I'm trying to toughen you up. So here's something to all of us, because a lot of us here are in our 50s, we are aging church, and we got children. And I just want to give something in love to you. When you go back and what you say to your kids, think again. Think again. Yes, there's a place to be hard, there's a place to be soft, there's a place to be pally. But little things like this, children will remember, you know. And they'll keep to heart. And years later, it'll come out. But you and I, you don't realize it. Mo ye ma. You know, Chinese have a saying, yao lei gong, mo ngo gong, you know. It applies the most to kids, you know. Meaning, only you can say, I can't say. So here's the first challenge, the subtlety of the funk. And here's the thing, I googled up the sins of the words in the Bible. There's a whole lot of it. And this is directly to the tongue, you know, direct. You go indirect, everything, you name it, has it. You see, we have a default mode. Default. And on top of that, you might understand, me and you have different sensitivities. I give you an example. Me and Peter, we are very brash. So my character, if let's just say if Richard offends me, I just go to Richard, I'll go and taro him, you know. But thankfully, Richard's a lawyer. He can take it, lah. Okay? Lawyers are lawyers. Imagine Richard is an older woman who's very fragile. I go and taro Richard, no. He'll get offended. Because communication is both verbal and nonverbal, and it's got a lot of nuances in it. So you never know, you see. So you cannot say you're not guilty of this. You can go out there and just say, hey, you know, I heard about this, and poop, it goes out. Your son could come back and tell you about the results, and you just make a passing remark, it gets hurt. Or a friend tries to do something to tell you, hey, you know, this is great, and you just cut that person down. Or you go to office, and the receptionist, and you're curt to the receptionist, and you say, well, you're a Christian now, okay? Like, very X-y, you know. But these little things go a long way, and it's our default mode. So the next thing he goes about is about this. That in the end, the problem with Christians goes down to one thing. We are fake. We are fake. He's going to go there in detail. You praise God. You say hallelujah. And then you have a different personality. You are fake. And so Jesus warns us, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you say. You come to church, hey, Brother Arnold, how are you? Hey, I want to pray for you. Then Monday, you go and taro everybody. So that's the point of the text. So the subtlety of it, and then after that, he talks about the potency of it, the extent of it. It's like social media. One person goes to many people, and it goes around. And he uses a very strong term. He says, the tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person. Now, listen to the language. It's very strong, you know. You see, he's talking about spiraling effect. Number one, the tongue spreads. Everyone knows that, like gossip, right? You say something, it goes out. But it not only goes out, it corrupts yourself. You become what you say. I mean, if a person is always saying bitter words, he becomes bitter. If a person is becoming who is always critical, he becomes critical. You become what you say. You're always making crude jokes. You become crude. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. I give you a simple example in my line. In my line, corruption is number one. You notice one thing about Christians, that you can never get Christians to talk about this one. But they'll come to church and say hallelujah. And a few weeks ago, I spoke to a brother, a Christian brother. He admitted to me, he paid $60,000 to get his approval right at the top of DBKL. Now, the point is this. Because you can't say it, you notice the sin of the tongue covers every other sin, so you have to hide it. So you use lingo to hide it, you know. Then you say, I didn't quite really do it. Like, I passed it to someone else, do it. Come on, like, BS, like, you did it. You see, there's a link. And then because of that, your life goes on a certain path. Because you cannot admit you gave it, you start to become duplicative about this. That means your mind becomes split. Then afterwards, you become a hypocrite because it sets the course of your life. And then you tell yourself, you know what, but I come to church, I'm so active in church. Yes, but that's salvation by works. You're not dealing with this. The very least is talk about it. You see, the sins of the tongue would direct your life like a rudder. And you see this in so many other areas. I'll give you a few examples. This is one of the most famous lies of the 20th century. We all know that, right? And I saw this, now I was young then, and I told myself, here's the president of the United States coming right at the front of the TV and, you know, lying point blank. And what happens after that? People make remarks. The point is this, you know, if the president of the United States can lie point blank in front of TV so convincingly, you know what he's trying to tell you about the average guy? Go and lie, lah. Spreads around now because he's the most powerful person on earth. And he lied very convincingly. So it spreads. So here's another one. Again, we're talking about precedents nowadays. And on the eve of the war, he uses one word, you know. You can, again, get this on YouTube. What's the word he used? Crusade. Just one word. Based on the back of that one word, everything you see now from Al-Qaeda to ISIL is based on this one word. The Americans are on a crusade. And lives lost in Syria and Iraq, Americans, Yazidis, are all based on this one word. So be very careful of the things you say at home, at work. They spread. Number two, you think it doesn't mean anything. It means a lot. And it goes around. And the worst effect of it is church. And I want to say something. You see, the way James does the language, he's talking about the body. The tongue is attached to the body. He will go later on to chapter 4, and he will now talk about the body as the church. You know, and James likes to do double talk, you see. And why do churches split? People talk. And I want to say one thing at this point of the history of First Baptist Church. We are now, according to Peter, in our golden years. Really, we are. We had peace for a while. We haven't had fights. The church is growing. And I want to implore all of us to maintain that. You know, and you have issues, do it in the right channels. You can go out there and make a remark, and you never realize how that goes out. I'll give you an example. People like me and Yide, we've been talking a long time. We all become very thick-skinned. I'll tell you one thing as a speaker. No matter what you say, people will complain. The number one complaint about Arnold Lim is that this fellow, very crude, like to tell jokes. But that's me. And I listen to it sometimes. I edit my jokes. But you cannot tell me not to tell jokes. I think it's not. I think scripture doesn't say that. Okay, it doesn't say that, huh? That's who I am. I did that, you know? But some people, you see the way our makeup is because we are made so differently. Some people know, no. You know, like, for example, some people say, you know, speakers must always wear a tie, you know? I don't wear a tie, so. You know? So but some of us have our own, you know, because we are all different. So, some time ago, for example, if I'm going to speak very carefully, you don't like what Arnold Lim says, you can do one thing, and you can post what you don't like on Facebook. You can do that, and it has happened to me. I'm quite famous, you know, for wrong reasons. This fellow said this to me, and there was one posting on Facebook about me. He used this term, you know, but I was speaking about Leah and Rachel. It was on Facebook, you know, and, you know, he used this word about, you know, and the language is so crude. No, actually, I was reading from the Hebrew. The Hebrew was exactly that language. Unless you're telling me the Hebrew were crude. And I actually stole that from Tim Keller. Unless you're saying Tim Keller is also crude, you see. But you see, that's not the point. The point is, if you have a problem with what I say, what is the right channel to do? Talk to me. You cannot drop me an email. You cannot talk to Peter. But when you drop it on Facebook, it reflects on yourself, you see. And I knew that individual is no longer here, I believe. But here's the point with us. With us, we are not careful. You see, we say something out there and they become very destructive. So I want to plead with all of us. We are one body. There are places to air your grievances. Number two, because we're all different, we're not going to make everyone happy. Think of the body and think of how your words can affect that body. And then he goes to the end of it. And this is important. He says this, the tongue is also the fire. We just said it. The last word is in itself set on fire by hell. Whoa, that's a very heavy word. So what is he trying to say? He's saying at the end, every word you say behind it, who is behind it is the devil. How did the devil cause sin to enter the world? He went to Eve and whispered to Eve. So when you get out there, you see certain things and there's a chain reaction, be very careful because the devil could be just all around and pushing us into disunity. And we of course saw how Hitler in his own words and his own rhetoric caused millions to die. But I want you to pick up this point. It's a very important point because if the devil is behind man's words, how then do you counter the words of the devil? I want you to take on that and we'll go to that later. And then we end this section about double-mindedness. He says, with our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then he uses a few examples. All agriculture, can fresh air and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives? A grapevine bear figs? Can salt spring produce fresh water? We don't quite get that because we're not in that culture. But he's just talking about incompatibility. And again, it goes back to this guy called Talkative and what he said. He's a saint abroad, a devil at home. Now, what's the most obvious? The most obvious is us. What you say after you leave this. And we don't need to wait till Monday, you know. Can I say in love, I've heard sometimes, you know, and I'm not trying to judge people, you can go right out to Globe Cafe, Garden Cafe out of there, and then the language will start already. You don't need to wait till Monday. Oh, hallelujah, oh Lord, Savior, na-na-na-na-na-na. Go out there, yeah, chelaka, this fellow, like that. The clock only 15 minutes, go out there, wow, the machine gun come out already, you know. No need to wait till Monday. You see, it goes on the mind. Now, that's important. Because he's saying the issue now is about the mind. You see, we can turn this whole sermon into a moral sermon to say, hey, you know, you be very careful what you say. Hello, you don't need to be Christian to tell you that, lah. You can learn that in your moral class in school. We all know we should be polite and kind and tell the truth and be nice, la-di-da, la-di-da. The problem is we don't know how to do it. Correct or not? So I want to go us into how we do it, okay? Instead of starting off telling you, no, hey, you guys got to tell the truth. No, you guys got to encourage one another. Yeah, we all know, but we can't do it. How? So he tells you the issue is the mind. So now let's break down and tell you how to do it. And I want to give you 4 points. Fix your heart, then only fix your words. If you can't fix your hearts, you won't fix your words. There's a connection there. Because double-mindedness means you're split in thinking. Because he says it in James chapter 1. The man is double-minded. He has a trial, but he doesn't depend on God. Chapter 2 says the same thing. No, you know, he's double-minded. I wish you well. You're poor. I wish you well. He's double-minded. Now, it comes from the heart. Number 2, live out grace, speak out grace. That is works, that is words. Then only we go into the actual discipline of the mouth. Practice wisdom with your words. We speak life. Now, the first two is your foundation. You don't get your first two out, this becomes a moral class. It won't become a Christian sermon. Now, let's look at that. Okay? And Matthew says this, and Jesus says, the things that come out the mouth come from the heart. No matter how your PR is, it will come out when you are vulnerable. And James says that too. What causes fights and quarrels? Notice quarrels is a sin of the mouth. Don't they come from what? Your desires. It's your heart. Because you see, it's like that. You have a faith. It goes into a thought. It comes out in an emotion. Then your behavior. And then it affects your relationship. The thing that ties all of it is your word. So fix your heart. Simple example, an honest example. Not everyone likes Arnold Lim. Fair lah. Arnold Lim doesn't like everyone. Fair, right? I'm supposed to love everyone, not supposed to like everyone. It's the personality thing. Because some people don't like Arnold Lim, and Arnold Lim doesn't like everyone. If I meet that person, I either smell the aircon when I walk by, or I say hi, and I flare that. Now, why is that so? Because the danger after I go there is to badmouth that person. Now, here's what he's trying to say. Why must you fix your heart? Because the heart is self-centered. I spoke with a brother some time ago, and I said, which I didn't like. I'm going to use the word I didn't like. I said, you know, you have said a lot of things about me which is not right. Well, what's the first thing he does? He defends it. No, I never. I've never said, no. Then he goes into a long barrage of how I offended him. Now, you pause and think about that. Isn't that like most of us? We are very quick to realize how people have offended us, but very slow to realize how we offend other people. So, a simple thing is that I could go up to Richard and say, hey, Richard, you do this. Well, after Richard, don't talk to me again for the rest of the year. You see, you notice how the words come from the heart. Now, what is the point? The first thing God is telling us, your heart must be broken. If your heart is not broken and you don't realize you're a sinner, you're not going to get out of this. And later on, Jesus talks, out of the heart comes all these sinful things. So the heart must be broken. And that's why teaching starts on this. We're all sinners. So I want to ask you all, go home, pause, and before you go into a long list of how everybody has offended you, ask yourself how you have offended a lot of people, with your words especially. And then ask for forgiveness. Because that's very hard to do. What do you think I'm sorry is the hardest word for Chinese to come up? Very quick to look at how other people offended us, not us. So you start by fixing your heart. Now, because we are all made differently, the next thing is you got to use this word. It's called grace. Now, look at what Paul says. It is grace, you have been saved. We all know this verse. True faith, this is not from yourself, the gift of God. But look what's interesting. Not by works so that no one can boast. You notice what that? That's a sin of the tongue, you know. The first thing is the sin of the tongue. That means if you have no grace, your tongue will sin. Now, why is that so? Because the fact is you and I can never resolve everything. In the end, with that brother, I needed to have grace. He needed to have grace. And for a lot of us, because we are all human and we offend each other, you put so many people into a church like that. Some people are thick-skinned, some people are sensitive, some people got certain background. You expect everyone to get on. Hello. Maybe in heaven, lah, not here. So you need to have grace. You need to have a few words which should be anchoring our conversations. You know what's the most important word? The word, I am sorry. And that's a word which very few people use. You cannot say the word, then let it go. Second thing, grace tells you you have a language of affirmation. And statistics show you the power of praise with staff or the Nepali or everything. And I want to really encourage us on that. Unless you're embedded in your heart, that you need to repent your sins, if it doesn't come out in grace, you don't live grace, you won't speak grace. Then we go out there, Garden Cafe, the first thing you say, hey, this stupid Arnold, is sermon really one kind one? Sorry, a very strong word, but you will. Because it's default position. Oh, hey, you know, I heard Peter and Richard, they take money from the church, you know. They did that, by the way, but... Hey, how come the quiet you so like that? Why we pay $5 for this? What kind of food is this? What kind of church is this? Hey, today no power failure. But how come I take so long? 3 times of power failure never fix. What kind of church leadership? It was so hot that day, you know. True or not? But you see, it comes up because it's default. But why? Because the heart isn't welling up with gratitude. The heart isn't welling up with unity. So it comes out. And the way you do it, you know who the best person to check this? Go and ask your wife. Because you will tell you, I never say no. You say, 10 words you say, 8 of them are bad words, are all negative. Here's the thing. Track how many negative words come out of you. Go ask your wives or your best friends. You will not know, you know. A majority of the words that come out are always critical. Your heart needs to be fixed, brother or sister. Out of that, then we practice wisdom. And here's one very simple one, which is very common. They call the word think. Is it true? T. H. Is it helpful? I. Is it inspiring? N. Is it necessary? K. Is it kind? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, and it's interesting, gratitude. And this is where we go into the actual application. And here's one very simple thing. One thing I learned, especially people like me. Sometimes the sound of silence is the best sound. So people like Arnold Lim sometimes just don't say anything. Yao de kong mu ngo kong. So I learn sometimes when I'm not sure, don't say. I tell you what I learn how to do nowadays. And it's very simple, my own practice. I learn to pray very often before I try to open my mouth because I really got verbal diarrhea. So I do it on the way to meetings. I go on my car, I have a meeting with, and I try to learn not to overtalk, not to say the wrong things. Whenever you open up your WhatsApp and you're in a chat group and you pray that whatever you say, you know, and all of us are in chat groups, and a lot of us are non-Christian chat groups. Sometimes the jokes go quite bad, and then you get caught up in it. So pray. Prayer does a lot of things. So I'm in one secular chat group. So I decided this morning there was an opening, so I sent something out. And they're all non-Christians. I said, pray for this country. If not, pray for your children. And after that, you will get a response. And you see, you might understand it's a spiritual thing going on, you know. And little things like this do a lot of things. Another non-Christian, very antagonistic, he had an angioplasty, and I said, I'll pray for you. And he sent me back, thank you, Arno. You see, you don't realize it, but bad words go a long way. Good words also go a long way. Go up to someone whom you know who hurt, who shared with you a while ago. Meet him again and you say, hey, how's it going? You don't think that word will not go a long way? Because it shows you remember. Just three lines, you know. Little gestures, because the word has power. And no one's asking you to be a missionary, to stand up here to preach. But every day, you have opportunity, words and works. And I want to end in a short while, because what I'm trying to tell you is that this is the medium of Christianity. And when people see us, they need to see two things. They need to see our lives, and they need to see what we say. And you don't every day have to go out there and preach John 3:16. A few words of encouragement, a few words of affirmation. Don't always come and criticize the preachers. Sometimes come and thank the preacher. Not me, lah. I'm not saying, lah. But some people, they think their role in life to criticize everyone else. Thank Peter. It's a thankless job to be an elder. Thank Richard. You don't think they won't appreciate it? How many of you have thanked the elders? Oh, the silence is deafening. You see, little things. And this is why I want to end with this part. You have to speak lies, because words kill. This is what James is saying. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 16. And James also says, the words, the tongue, is set on fire by hell. You can kill with that. And because of that, Jesus says this, the opposite. And here's the final part. And I want to ask the worship team to come up now. He says, the word I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. If the devil is using words to destroy, we then use the words of God to claim life. And he says in the Psalms, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And when we speak that out, what Isaiah 55 says, the word of God will not come back void. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. That's Isaiah 55:11. It doesn't reply just to speakers, but to me and you. And that is why, before we just give you this ending again, I gave the memory verse. So we're going to try it one more time. Softer. I give you an example for myself. I talk a lot. And I have a subtle habit of bragging. My memory verse is this. It's Jeremiah 29. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. This is for me. But let him boast of this, that he knows and understands me. That's my memory verse. For I am the Lord who exercises judgment, mercy and righteousness throughout the lands, and in these things I delight, says the Lord. Why? Because every day when I say that, I don't go out there and try to promote myself so much. Because the word of God has power. If you're going through a difficult time and you're struggling, you claim the psalmist and says, I, the Lord, is my shepherd. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. You see, the word of the Lord has power. And if we don't make a habit of memorizing scripture and speaking out that, the heart will not be renewed. So I want you all to try to get into this habit. I am not very good at memorizing things. Try once a month. Memorize a few verses. Speak it out. You will find your life will change and your words will change. So, I'm going to end with this again. We're going to try it one more round. Take your time. Look at it. And then we're going to switch it off. And then you're going to tell me this. So, Howard, when you're ready, we switch it off. Okay? Oh, sorry. Winjin, if you're ready, everybody, all right? We're almost there, right? All right, let's cut this off. Okay, at a count of three, and why don't we stand? No handphones by the side, huh? Truth is important. Okay? All right. 1, 2, 3. Better. Lord, we just come before you now, oh Lord, on this very practical lesson about the fung. And we ask, oh Lord, before we just go out and say, yeah, we all know we've got to speak nice words and kind words, let us fix our hearts. For a person who is grateful and happy in the Lord, says good things. He doesn't say bitter things, he doesn't say critical things. A person whose heart is right with you and broken in you speaks grace. He lives grace. He speaks forgiveness. He speaks reconciliation. He speaks affirmation. And these words go a long way. Teach us to speak life as we struggle through, and we can claim the promises of Scripture, O Lord. That the word of the Lord that goes out will not come back void. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this song. It's a